Couple of weeks ago, last week we had the Barbiers in service with us, and so a couple of weeks ago I started talking about being a Christ follower. And if you remember, as I preached that message, we talked about Christ being the vine and we being the branches, and how we are grafted in to that vine, and through that vine we find life, we find all of the things that we need to be able to make it through life. And today we're going to talk about the danger of distance. The danger of distance. I may have told this story once before some time back, and you might not remember it. It might have been when I first got here. But as a young teenager, I've told my boys before, we would always go, and a few of our friends would play in our neighborhood. And so if it was basketball, we had one particular place where we could play basketball that was kind of open. And football, we would play in the streets, and we had one field next to a school that we was able to play baseball. And of course, we had to play all of those sports whenever they were actually happening in the real world. And so we're playing baseball one day right by this school in a big field, and there was a house that was just across the fence of where we played, and we always tried to play where the balls wouldn't get hit toward the house. But for some reason, on this particular day, I don't know if you remember as a child, but there's always that one person, that one neighbor. I remember this one person in the school that I grew up that everybody thought was just this mean, evil, scary person. And when we was out in the, it was this elementary school, and so when we was out in the yard playing, nobody would go anywhere near this one particular person's house. And I forgot the name they called her, but it was some scary name, and everybody was scared. Well, this one guy who lived in this house seemed like one of those people. It didn't seem very friendly, and he had this big house, and so, you know, you think rich people are not friendly. They don't ever come out. They don't ever say anything. And so we're out there playing ball one day, and I think I was the culprit of throwing a ball through his window. And of course, being a very respectable Christian in church kid, we all ran. And so my friend, who only lived a few blocks away, went to his house. And another friend just lived a couple of blocks away, went to his house. And I went home. I was about 8 blocks away. And we just kind of cubbied in our little rooms. And my dad, who surprisingly is very keen on seeing things, comes into the house, and we're sitting down for dinner, and he looks at me and he says, "What's wrong?" "Nothing. You know, I've got the perfect little face. Everything's just fine. Nothing's wrong. What are you talking about?" And "No, I know something's wrong." "No, I'm telling you, there's not." Finally, he beats it out of me, and he guilts it out of me, really. And so I tell him, I confess to the whole thing, and that we ran and we left and all this stuff. And so, being the guilty party of the one who confesses, my dad says, "Get in the car." "What?" "We're going to his house." All day long, I had dealt with the guilt, the knowledge of what had happened. We scattered at the scene of the crime. We wanted to be completely disconnected, and so as a young teenager, I tried to put on the right face. I tried to act the right way. I tried to do all of this stuff, but as the day progressed, I knew I had done something wrong. I knew somebody was going to have to pay for a window, and I knew that we was going to go back there and play one day, and there was no way the guy didn't know, because we played there often. And so conviction set in. We see the same type of story as we get into this scripture in Matthew chapter 26. The Bible says that through the course of time, of teachings, that Jesus had made his disciples aware that he was going to be taken away. He had said it in ways that it was kind of cloaked. It wasn't just all out and open. He didn't just straight up at times say that I was going to die. He would say, "Well, you see this temple, it's all going to fall. In 3 days, I'm going to build it back up." Well, finally, he just said, "I am going to die. They're going to come and take me." The disciples tried to stand against that. They didn't want to believe it. We've said before, in particular in Wednesday Bible studies, that the Jews at that time were waiting for a Messiah that was going to rescue them from political things. Not necessarily spiritual things, even though the Bible clearly said what exactly the Messiah was going to come and do and how they were going to treat him. They ignored that. They overlooked those scriptures, as sometimes we do. And so even his disciples who had walked with him 3.5 years hear him say these words, know that he is not going to lie, that he's always going to be as straight up as he can. And he's going to tell them in very clear terms what's happening, and they don't want to believe it. And Peter even stands up and says, I'll be by your side. I'm not going to forsake you. We know Jesus tells them, look, you're going to do it 3 times before the cock crows. The Bible says here in 26, verse 57, those who had led Jesus, who had seized Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Probably not even a few hours before this, Peter says, I'll never leave you. I'll die at your side. One of the other accounts in the Gospels says that Peter actually pulled out the sword and cut off one of the soldier's ears. But the truth was that when the time came and all of those soldiers showed up, and Jesus looked at Judas in that loving way and said, are you really going to come and betray me with a kiss, that all of those disciples scattered? You ever get up in the middle of the night? And I know none of you have roaches in your house. But you get up in the middle of the night and you go walk in the kitchen or something and you turn on a light and all those roaches going. I've had them before. It's been a little while. They go all kind of different ways. They scatter. That's what disciples look like. All those torches, all those swords, all those soldiers came up. They had the power of Rome behind them. They were coming to arrest Jesus. And man, they didn't want to have anything to do with that because they were expecting Jesus to be the one that was going to be in power. They seen him cast out demons. They seen him heal the sick. They seen him do all of these miraculous things. And here he is being drug off by a bunch of men that have seen him in public, that have not confronted him in the daylight. They haven't done anything to him while he's been in the synagogue and while he's teached and walked along the streets. And here in the middle of the night, he's being drug off. And the Bible says all of those disciples scattered. There's a danger at following at a distance. And I want us to recognize that this morning as we consider the fact if we are genuinely a Christian, if we're genuinely Christ followers. Because there's plenty of people that come in church and they're willing to sit and they know how great thou art and great are you, Lord, and they know where Matthew is in the Bible, and if you ask them where Habakkuk is, they can flip right to it, no big deal. But they get out into the world, they get out into their community, they get out into the workplace or in their family groups, and they act completely different than they would in the house of God. There's something very scary about following at a distance, because just as we see in this story, human nature is going to tell you that self-preservation is of the utmost response. If it's going to save your neck, then that's what you're going to do. That's the first inclination that if somebody pulls out a gun, what you going to do? You're going to be ducking. Now, you might have the integrity to think, oh, my lady's right here. My kids are right here. This person that I care about is, and maybe I need to protect them, but those disciples, they seen all of that power and they ran because they feared for their life. They knew what happened if the Romans really wanted to get down to it and wanted to punish them. They knew that all of these people and even the scribes and the Pharisees and those religious leaders of the day, they were against Jesus. They were trying to find reasons and ways that they could kill Jesus. They had even picked up stones before and Jesus passed through them. They came to take him before and he was not touched. It's our nature to try and take care of self. We can see that in so many different ways. If somebody tries to accuse you of something, somebody tries to take what is yours. I'm not saying something either way about what's happening in our political system right now, but how many comments were made because Trump showed up in Louisiana? And whether he did it because he wanted votes or because he genuinely cared or because nobody else had showed up is neither here nor there. But why not show up if you're trying to seek votes? Nobody else did. We try and look out for ourselves. We try and take care of ourselves. I remember being in the workplace in secular business and look, if I was going to do something to make John look better, I didn't care about anybody else around me. Now, I didn't try and hurt anybody else. I didn't try and walk on anybody else. I didn't try and shove anybody else out of the way. But if it was going to make me look better, I was doing it because I wanted the raise, because I wanted the promotion, because I wanted the recognition. And how many of us through the years, I remember when I first started working, I actually started working with my dad, and they put me in a position, and they told me that if I learned how to do this particular skill, I was in maintenance, and so I was fixing tools, I was fixing welding machines, I was doing maintenance on the overhead shop cranes and all this kind of stuff, and they told me, if you keep working, if you keep learning, if you keep doing all of this stuff, and you do it well, we're going to give you a raise every month. Now, at 18 years old, do you think that's motivation? Woo! Every month, I'm going to get a raise. So I worked, and I learned, and I fixed, and I figured out, and I began to understand some of the ways some of that stuff worked. And then after 3 or 4 or 5 months of them giving me a quarter raise or a 50-cent raise or you know, whatever it was, they stopped. And what did John think? Well, it's time to get out of this place. Because it was about me. The disciples were thinking it's about me. There are times in life when even we, as good, solid Christians, we think about me. Is this going to make me look bad? Is this going to be, do I want to identify with this? Do I want to stand up even though I know this is right? Do I want to act in this way? Do I want to hold myself back because I know I shouldn't act like that? We all have moments of desert Jesus because of some circumstance. There's a danger of distance. We can't maintain closeness with someone without personal touch. You've heard the statement, absent makes the heart grow fonder. I guess that depends on the way that absence happens. Because if you're shipped off to work and you have to be away for a month, then that's one thing. But if you purposely avoid, if you stay away, if you begin to go different ways and you begin to do different things, then I don't know if absence is always making the heart grow fonder. You see, distance brings disconnection. If you stay away for an extended amount of time, It's difficult for you to stay connected if you don't connect. I just looked at Tony and Gabrielle. How hard is it? How hard is it when you're on the boat and she's at home? It's pretty tough because you want to be together. There are some men and some women that I've met, that I've talked to, and they're like, let them go off to work. I can't stand them being around. 1 week is long enough. And I'm thinking, how in the world? Dana and I are stuck together all the time. We enjoy that. Distance brings disconnection. As those disciples had dispersed and had gone about their little different ways, I wonder what came across their mind. I wonder what they at least considered as they walked along the streets. We know that Peter, as he walked into the courtyard and as he was trying to look at a distance, he was confronted three times. Hey, you know him. You're one of his disciples. You was the one that was walking around with this guy. No, I don't know him. I swear I don't know him. What did the other disciples encounter? Because we don't have any of the accounts of what they had to do, or what they had gone through. We know in the book of John, it says that John had actually gone into the courtyard and then brought Peter in. And so he was there, but all the other 10, well, the other 9, because obviously Judas had betrayed him, all the other 9 were gone. And what about the other ones that had followed, the ones who had been with him on the streets day after day? I know that when pressure comes, when things begin to press hard, I want to get away. Are y'all like me? When times get tough, it's time to go. It's time to figure something else out. It's time to see some new ground or figure out some other means or some other way. And those hard times and those pressures will cause you to disconnect from the source of the issue. And I wonder if the disciples, as they walked and they thought, man, 3.5 years and we've seen him do all of this stuff, and we expected that he was going to rise up and he was going to take power and authority and he was going to rule over Israel, and now he's arrested. They've beaten him. Do you see how bad he looks? He's not doing anything about it. What kind of disconnection at least crossed their minds even just for a moment? We see that there was some sort of despair even in Peter after the fact, because after Jesus had died, he went fishing. And there were a bunch of other disciples that followed along with him. Distance brings this disconnection. I wonder this morning if there's some area of your life where you have denied Christ. I look around this room, and I would dare say that everyone in here would raise your hand and say, yes, I am a Christian. I'm born again. I ask Jesus in my heart. I believe in him. I trust in him. I believe one day I'm going to heaven. I believe, as I look around this room, everyone in here would say that. But I wonder if there's one area, I wonder if there's something in our life that we tend to desert him when that thing comes up. Is it a way that we act? Is it a place that we go? Is it the stories that we allow to be said around us? Is it things that we think are funny? Is it an action that we do? Is it an emotion that we hold behind? Is it a characteristic that we tend to hold on to and we say, well, this is just us, and so God understands because I've always been like this? When you begin to get away from Jesus and follow him at a distance, there are things that begin to take place in your life. And I wrote down the thought that a battery is only going to last as long as its power source is close by. I had to laugh last week because I thought I put new batteries in my little microphone, and they went out after the first song, and so I reached back there to grab them, and they were burning hot. They were already dead. How many of you have had a cell phone die on you, or you was listening to a little radio or something like that, and the batteries ran out, or your watch? I have three watches at home right now. None of them work because they don't have batteries. You have to be close to a power source if you're going to continue to move forward, if you're going to continue to operate in the way that you do. And so you can't just desert Jesus. You can't just disconnect from him, because the further you get away, the more jeopardy that you have, the greater the chance that the enemy can come in and destroy your life. And don't you think for a second that Satan didn't see the potential that Peter had in this situation. He had great potential, and every one of us in here has great potential. Your platform might be different from other people's platforms. You might be able to influence a handful. Somebody else might be able to influence 100. Without even doing anything. But the power of your influence over one life. Just imagine you living your entire life and being able to bring one person to heaven with you. We all would want to say, you know what, I've preached, I've witnessed, I've prayed for, I've helped, I've led, I've discipled, I've done all of these different things, all of these, but you know what? One, the Bible says, all of heaven rejoices. I want to live my life in such a way that Satan would dare come up against me and try and do some things that would try and destroy who I am just because of the testimony that I have. And he's willing to do it to any one of us if we are willing to stand up for Jesus. He wants us to be scared. The enemy wants us to be afraid. He wants us to be quiet. He wants us to be accepting. He wants us to be distant, so that we can be disconnected from this power source that we have, the Holy Spirit. But what happens in the story that I told you at the very beginning? We scattered from the scene of the crime. We tried to put on the right face and tried to act like nothing happened. But conviction began to well up inside of us. There was an air of destitution. I felt an air of poverty in my honesty and what was going on inside of me. I was destitute. I was alone. I didn't have anywhere else I can go, anybody I can turn to, because I was going to get in trouble no matter where I went and what I did. Peter was my goodness. Peter was in this place. Peter was at the lowest point of his life up to this moment, that he had walked along with Jesus, that he had just told Jesus that he would never forsake him, he would never leave him, he would die for him, and yet here he is just a few hours later, three times having denied him. And the visual image that I have here, as it says, Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and he entered in, and he sat down with the officers. I don't know if that catches anybody else, but the officers were the very ones that he was just afraid of, that he ran from. And here he is sitting down with them. He's the very ones that they despised, that they stood against, that Jesus spoke against, that Jesus was challenging in the streets about their ways and their means and their lifestyles. And Peter just tries to blend in. How many of us just try to blend in? We just try and sit in with the crowd. We don't want anybody really to know who we are. We don't really want anybody to call us out. We don't want to be identified as church people. We don't want to be identified with anything that, oh, you go to that church? That's a crazy church. Distance brings destitution. The lowest point of poverty that we could ever find ourselves in is the absence of Jesus in our life. See, what happens if you miss work for a few days, for a few weeks? Your checking account begins to get low. If I preach all afternoon and you don't get to eat, you're going to start getting hungry. You stay up for too long, you're going to be tired. You stay away from Jesus, your spirit gets low. You stay away from Jesus, your ability to be able to fight off the enemy from all of the things that he tries to bring against you, all the things that he tries to tempt you with, all of the things that he tries to make okay, it all of a sudden becomes a lot easier. I can remember growing up, that wasn't the only time I was dishonest. I don't know if I admitted to anything else that my mom would ever hear. There were times when I went places I know I shouldn't have gone. There were things I did I shouldn't have done. There were ways that I acted that I shouldn't have acted. There were things that I said that I shouldn't have said. The farther and farther away that I got, and I remember as a young person growing up in church, and I've said that my pastor would always pray the same prayer at the end of service, and I knew it by heart, but even though I knew it by heart, and even though I went up to the altar because I wanted to be close to God, and even though I didn't want to be disconnected from this thing, I still went away and I still did some of my own things, and I still acted in my own ways. And I found myself as the years went on in a state of poverty because I had this connection with Jesus, but it was at a distance. I knew who he was, I identified, I was a church member, I was faithful, I had jobs. But when I was out there, I kind of did my own thing. I wasn't terribly bad, I didn't say all kind of stuff, but I had my stuff. And I held on to it. Jesus was kind of over there, and I found myself in a place of poverty, in a place of spiritual unbalance. And I had to run back to him. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. God knew that there was going to be distance between us and him. From the foundation of the world, the Bible says that he had ordained that Christ was going to come and he was going to die for our sins to make up that gulf that was between us, that area that had been put, that we would not be able to get to God. And so the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, and I don't know if I'm going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read a little bit of it. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, made alive in the Spirit. How many of you can't wait until they finish putting that bridge up? Huh? Sue almost got up and took off running. Huh? We walked on that street for Winfield Cleanup Day. I was trying to remember. We parked right there at the car lot. We took off on foot. My boys and Joey and was Drake with you? He wasn't with you, huh? We took off on foot and we started walking along the side of that and we walked across that bridge. Now, I remember as we stood on either side of that bridge being able to look across and be able to see what was happening on the other side. And even though I haven't done it since they've taken the bridge out, I can still picture myself standing on the car side or on the Nacogdoches side of that bridge and being able to look across but not being able to walk. Being so close to McDonald's that I can smell the food but not being able to get any. Sue's parked in front of McDonald's just saying, I know my house is just 2 miles away, but I can't get there. For years and years and years, the children of Israel, through the law, through the teachings of the old prophets of old and all of those that had gone before them, had written about this coming Savior that would make a connection to Jesus. And even still in Jesus' day, they didn't see the connection. They didn't see the relevance of why Jesus had come. And I wonder if there's someone here this morning that is staying and they you have something that has caused disconnection. There's some area that you haven't surrendered to Christ, something that you won't give up. And you would dare sit here, I would dare sit here and say, I know that Jesus is the one who could take this thing away. I know He's the one that could rescue me. He's the one that could bridge the gap, that can help me get across this. But I choose to stand on this side. The Bible says that God sent Jesus to die for our sins once for all so that He could bring us to God. He's the bridge that we need to cross in order for us to get where God wants us to be in His presence. We have to go through Christ. We are righteous in God through Christ Jesus. We are holy. We are justified. We are sanctified as we stand in Jesus. But it's a daily thing. We can't just come in on a Sunday. We can't just get together on a Wednesday and think that's enough. If you think it is, try a little experiment. You could try any one of these. Try and only breathe on Sunday or Wednesday. Hold your breath all the way through. Some of you have fasted, but I want you to just not eat. Starve yourself, except for Sundays and Wednesdays, and see how well you feel on the other days. Just open up your eyes on Sundays and Wednesdays. All the rest of the time you have to walk around with your eyes closed. It ain't going to work very well. It's not going to be a very good life. It's going to be pretty tough. Except for the breathing thing, you probably could do the other two. I don't know if you could hold your breath for a few days. It'd be pretty rough. We need Jesus every day. We need Jesus in every situation. We need to follow after Him in everything. The Bible says that through the 30 years that we really don't have a lot of information about Jesus, that He grew both in the sight of God and of man. The Bible says He never sinned. Even though we don't have an account of those first 30 years, He never sinned. When He felt the call and it was time for Him to step out in ministry, He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the enemy came in and tempted Him. And then for 3.5 years, He preached the Word each and every day. He made disciples of those who came close to him. We are to follow after him. The Bible says that we're to take up our crosses daily and follow him. The Bible says that we need to identify with who Jesus was and to draw closer to him. To resist the devil and he will flee is the way James said it. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to us. I'm going to tell you something, church, as we close this message out and we get ready to go to prayer. You can't follow Jesus at a distance. You cannot follow Jesus at a distance. I was reading the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. You remember he climbed up in that sycamore tree. He was despised by his people because of the job that he did, because of the reputation that he had, because of the money that he stole from all of those. And it wasn't that he was trying to stay distant to Jesus. He just wanted to see Jesus. He had heard about this man. Peter had walked side by side with him and wanted to distance himself because he didn't want to get in trouble. Zacchaeus wanted just to get a glimpse of who this man was. Jesus saw Peter. He saw Zacchaeus from a distance. And I've said before, I believe that when Jesus looked at Peter, that he looked at Peter with the most loving, caring, I still want you to be by my side look, even after Peter had denied him. And I believe that Jesus looked at Zacchaeus with the same look. And he said, hey, buddy, come on down because I'm eating with you today. There's a difference. There's a difference with Peter sitting with the officers, trying to blend in, trying not to be noticed, and Jesus sitting in the home of Zacchaeus, trying to make a relationship. Where are you today? Are you trying to stay as close to Christ as you can? Are you trying to identify with him as much as you can? Are you trying to hold on to something so that you can be yourself? You cannot be identified with this world. You can... Following Jesus at a distance is dangerous. And ultimately, if you continue to follow him at a distance in any area of your life, you're going to be disconnected. You're going to lose the power. Let's pray.